All right, let's stick there in Philippians. Thank you again for sticking around. When you make your living by talking a lot, inevitably you say something you shouldn't have said. I should not have said this lesson will be shorter. You're going to hold me to that, but I'll try to do that. 2 points we're going to deal with this morning. We're talking about the idea of what we can learn from the church at Philippi, how we can be who God wants us to be as a church, first and foremost, but that stems from us as individuals and what we bring to this congregation and how we help this congregation to grow by our part in this congregation. Paul thought very highly of the church at Philippi. It was a noteworthy congregation. There are three things that we studied in the first hour that I think are helpful to us. First of all, that they were a loved church. In order to be a loved church, you have to be lovable. There has to be something that you bring to the equation that encourages other people to love you, to love this congregation. You also have to be, and we have to be, a Christ-honoring church. Christ has to be the center of everything that we do here. And lastly, we have to be a church that embraces unity and values unity with one another. Let's build upon that with two other points this morning. First of all, as we look here within this text, I want to suggest that we need to make sure that we are an obedient church. And in some ways, this may seem to be something you don't really have to go into, but Paul does. Paul in this text says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Right? Throughout the Word of God, the expectation is when someone becomes a child of God, they are going to live an obedient life. And when a church is populated by people who are striving to be obedient, then that church will be an obedient church. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 12. In verse 12, Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul looks at the fact that they may act right while he's around, but he says, I want you to act this way even when I'm not around. That there's a genuineness about who we are striving to be as a child of God. It's not something we put on in order to impress other people, but whether Paul's there, he's not there, whether your preacher's there or the elders are there, you are always striving to be the same person who is taking in upon your life the idea of being obedient. But notice how he says this in verse 12. He says that you and I need to be people who are striving to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? Some people have said over the years that this means that we're not really sure if we're saved, we're trying, but we're fearful, we're trembling, and I don't think that's the point that Paul is making. What Paul is saying is, you need to approach your salvation seriously. You need to be very careful. Okay? So John Bartelt is an electrician, right? Okay? You work with electricity all the time. Are you careful with electricity? Okay? You're very careful. Are there times that maybe you get a little less careful because you do it so much? Okay, that's the problem for you. Okay? Don't do that. But that's what happens for us, right? We are tempted to sin from time to time. We live in a sinful world, and sometimes we begin to let our guard down. And Paul said, that's not the way you live. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Every day, you need to be thinking about the sin that is around you, the sin that the Hebrew writer speaks of that so easily ensnares us, and you got to be aware of it. That's the way you keep yourself personally pure. You need to be aware of what your temptations are. You need to be aware of your environment. You need to be aware of who you're interacting with, what you're doing on a regular basis. You need to know yourself. You need to know yourself so well that you know where to draw the lines. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Guys, this is serious stuff. If we don't approach sanctification within our lives seriously, you are not going to make it. While we are saved by grace, Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6, that is never an excuse to sin. It's never an excuse to make light of sin within our lives. We have got to be aware of it. Now, the good news is, Paul said that we are not doing this alone. in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, there's a lot we can unpack there, but the very surface level of what Paul is saying is, you and I are not alone. God has a vested interest in your salvation. God wants you to be saved. And God, 1 Peter chapter 1, will guard you if you are striving to follow Him. But you've got to take it seriously. If you live this cavalier life where you go waltzing into sin all the time, guess what? You're going to fall. And God doesn't want you to, and God's working in you, but God needs you and me to be serious about this. Obedience is crucial to who we are. And we must strive to be a church that sets a high standard while we are striving to be merciful towards those who are struggling. And sometimes with one another, we also must strive to hold up the high standard that's expected of us. And when we are not who we are, we don't just say, well, grace is going to cover us. When we're not who we are, guys, you got to be people who say, hey, look, I blew it. I messed up. I wasn't who I was last week. I failed. Now, God will forgive, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But there is the expectation. We take it seriously. Now, you can spend a lot of time unpacking how this can affect us, but Paul gives us one example. And that example is found in verse 14. Paul said, do all things without complaining, without grumbling, or disputing. Now, that's curious to me. Of all the things he could have gone into, why did Paul say, I'm going to talk about this one? Well, because just as pride is the root of a lot of our sin, pride drives our complaining. I'm not happy with this. I don't like this. I don't like what God has done right now. I don't like the way my life is going right now. I don't like that I don't have this. I don't like that I don't have that. I don't like the fact that I can't go over here. I don't like the fact that someone else is. And so we start complaining, and we feel justified in that. You ever felt justified when you complain? All of us, right? So Paul just says, don't do that. Now open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is going to tell us that Paul isn't just talking right now, even under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. Paul has something very specific in mind, and he uses language that those who knew the Word of God, whether they were Jews or Gentiles who had come to Christ and learned more, they would hear. Verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now here he's talking about Moses's rebuke of the people, telling them how they had failed. Verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and a twisted generation. And then in verse 20, and he said, God, I will hide my face from them and I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. Now go back to Philippians chapter 2 and notice Paul's words in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, what did Paul have in mind, or who did Paul have in mind? Any student of the Word would have known he was thinking about it, the Jews. Exodus chapter 16, they get out of the land, what did they start doing? They had just come through the Red Sea, right? They were seeing on a daily basis the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And yet they started to complain like that. We don't have the food we had before. It was better for us in Egypt. It's Moses' fault. It's Aaron's fault. God was not happy with that. And Paul wants them to see, here's the problem. They were the twisted and the perverse generation. Paul says, you don't live like that. You don't complain. We are walking through, but we are not to be that generation. God says, it's easy to complain. I do it sometimes. It's easy to fall into that trap. But when we start complaining, what are we communicating?
I don't trust God. I don't think God can overcome my circumstances, or I don't think God is more than my circumstance. I don't think heaven's that wonderful because I'm focused on things right now. Now let me back up just for a moment and talk about this complaining for a moment, because there's a difference between complaining and constructive criticism. And I think when you look at this, the complaining that Paul is talking about, hearkening back to Exodus chapter 16 and Deuteronomy chapter 32, is a negative complaining that's not trying to fix the situation. It's just trying to bring other people down and destroy leadership. There will be times when people offer constructive criticism, and that should be listened to. Parents need to listen to it. Shepherds need to listen to it. That's okay. Just because you're not happy with something doesn't mean that you're complaining. But when you begin to fixate on that, and that's the thing that drives you, that's going to eventually drive you to disobedience. Paul said, you got to nip it in the bud. You cannot go down that road. Do not complain. Rather, Paul, under inspiration, said that what God wants out of us in those moments is for us to be blameless and innocent. Whereas in Exodus chapter 32, they were children of faithlessness. Paul said God wants you to be His children, trusting in Him, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, among whom, he says, you will shine as lights. Why? Because you're not complaining. Social media is driven by people who complain. And it's so easy, if someone wants a lot of likes and a lot of attention, to complain. But what are we showing the world then? Where are we showing our real hope is? So Paul said, don't do that. And you and I need to be people who take this to heart. I know you get frustrated sometimes. I get frustrated sometimes. And I know sometimes life is overwhelming, at least it seems to us. And I know sometimes that we're uncertain about what will happen in the future. And it's easy to complain about Trump or Biden or Congress or the Supreme Court. But guys, when we do that, we betray to the world that we're part of the world. Paul said, don't do that. Live by a higher standard. And I'm just going to ask you personally, apply this to your, and we always say, well, let's apply this to our lives. Apply it to your lives right now, moment of silence. How much do you complain? And what do you need to do to stop it? Because the more we complain, the more disenchanted we will be about everything. And that will start permeating our church. And eventually people who weren't complaining may start complaining. We're no longer who God wants us to be. So Paul's admonition is, be someone who shines as a light. And the way we do this, he tells us in verse 16, is holding fast to the word of life. The more I start complaining in life, the more I've taken myself away from the word. Is that true for you? And by the way, if you're complaining all the time, that may be an indication you're not in the Word at all. The more we are holding on to the Word of life, and that means we are trusting God, we are listening to Him, we are knowing that He will provide for us, we are obedient. We're holding fast to that Word. It is central to who we are. The better off we're going to be. So you and I, we need to be people who are pursuing personal purity. Pursuing personal purity. You have sin within your life right now that you know about. You need to deal with it. As Matt talked about in the class, you need to talk to someone. You will be graciously answered, I think, but you need someone who's going to help you. Maybe gossip. It may be lust. It may be covetousness, whatever it may be. You and I cannot be indifferent to sin within our lives. It will affect the congregation. We need to be a congregation that is obedient to God. And don't complain. Just drop that flag on the ground right now. Okay? And if you complain sometimes, complain to someone that you trust just to get it out of your system. Okay? I don't know about you, sometimes I just got to let it out. And then once I let it out, then I can, you know, heal inside. But don't share it with someone else who is going to do the wrong thing with it. There are times with Teresa, I'll say, I just got to let it out right now. Or David's around me some. I got to let it out right now. And it's like, okay, now that's not going to bother me anymore. And let it go. Don't complain. Don't complain. Guess what? Life's not fair. If you think it is, you need to get over it. It's not. Life's not just. Life's not rainbows and lollipops and unicorns dancing around. Life's challenging. But God is there with you. And God will save you. He's working out your salvation with you. Working within you. Take it seriously. Stop complaining. And the second point. Doing pretty good so far. The second point. We need to make sure we are a people-valuing church. Let's pick up in verse 19. Paul said this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It would be easy as you read through this, because that was my first inclination, to sort of just look at this as a very incidental part of the text. It's almost like he takes a breather, he really hits some heavy themes, sort of lay back for a moment, then he's going to hit some more as we go into the next chapter. But I think there's a great deal of significance to this, and I want to throw it out there to you. Paul talks about people. There are two people he mentioned. The first person he mentions is Timothy. Timothy, we are told here, is someone that was like no other to Paul in verse 20. He was someone who was genuinely concerned for their welfare, the Philippians' welfare. And he was someone who would seek their interests, not his own interests. Chapter 2, verse 4. And he is someone who had proven his worth. Paul is looking at Timothy and saying, look, Timothy is of value to me because Timothy serves. He serves me, but he serves you. And you know what type of man he is. You need to appreciate him. And second of all, he speaks of this man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is identified by Paul as someone who is his fellow brother, a fellow soldier, a fellow worker, and your messenger. Now this tells us they knew Epaphroditus. He was someone they sent, presumably, with the funds that they were sending to Timothy, but he was their messenger. He was their minister. And somewhere along the way, he got sick. So verse 20 says that he is longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was sick. So they were distressed. That distress was communicated to him, and he was distressed by the fact that they were bothered by. Isn't that wonderful? You know, they're concerned about him. He's concerned that they're concerned. But he too, he was a servant. He served them. He served Paul. And Paul just knew in verse 28 that they would rejoice when they saw him. So Paul talked about Timothy and he talked about Epaphroditus. But notice in verse 29, it's not just those two guys. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. and honor such men. And by the way, we don't need to get caught up in the gender there. You might think of Phoebe, who in Romans chapter 16 was a servant of the church in Centuria. Okay? And Paul told them to receive her. So women can be people who enact in such honorable ways. And the point I want to draw out to us, that I think Paul draws out, that we need to think about is that churches that are strong, growing churches are churches that value people. So application, people ought to be important to us. They were important to Paul. Romans chapter 16, whole chapter, is a chapter mentioning people that Paul knew. Tryphena, Tryphusa, Aquila, Priscilla. All these people that were important to Paul. People who had helped him, and he valued them. I want to ask you, who do you value in the body of Christ? Who is it that when you think about them, and I love the way Paul says this about Epaphroditus. He said he was sick, but God gave him mercy because if God hadn't and he had died, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. I love that from Paul. Because in chapter 1, Paul's saying, hey, I could stay or I can go. If I go, I go to be with God, and that's great. And yet when Paul thinks about someone who is meaningful to him, Paul said, look, if they go, that's going to destroy me. It's going to hurt me deeply. So who are the people in this congregation that you value? It may be teachers. It may be preachers. It should be elders and deacons. But it may just be the person that you sit next to week after week, or the person who greets you at the door, who makes you feel special, who notices you and talks to you. Valuing other people is much like the lesson that Matt just shared with us, seeing other people. We're not encouraged to do that in our society today. It's all about us. And sometimes other people are too much work, so we ignore them. Churches that are growing are churches that honor such people. They see people who are serving them. They see people who are sacrificing for them. And they're thinking, I am a better Christian because of that person. So admonition number one, spend time thinking about the people in this congregation that you value and notice them. And honor those who serve you. And look, we're all servants here, right? And ultimately, we're all on the same level. There's not a hierarchy here. But simply showing appreciation for someone and letting them know how much we appreciate them and how much we value them isn't elevating them over other people. It's just acknowledging, like Paul said to Timothy, of Timothy, I don't have anyone else like him. So spend time thinking about the people in this congregation who help you. So, all right, 20 minutes. 2 points. Point number one, adding to the previous ones. We want to be a loving church and a church that's loved. We want to be a Christ-honoring church. We want to be a unity-embracing church. We want to be an obedient church, and we want to be a church that values people. People are not indifferent to the equation. Don't let it be indifferent, them to be indifferent to you. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, you challenged us. Help us to be challenged. Help every one of us here, those who are watching, to look through this message and not just think about our congregation in a global sense, but also our hearts. That's where change is affected. Dear Father, we as a congregation do have room for improvement. We do have areas where we need to get better. Some of the areas that were addressed in Paul's words, help us to say, Lord, is it me? What do I need to do? Bless this congregation. Let us continue to be a light that shines in this community. filled with lights that are shining in our own private areas. Bless us, we ask, so that you may be glorified. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, next week, next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, we're going to finish the book and go through three final points. Thank you so much for listening so well. Thank you so much, more importantly, for evaluating the way that you do. May God bless us all. If you're not a Christian, we're about to have a song in which we will sing to encourage one another. If you need to become a child of God, you're in a no-judgment zone. At least you should be. Come forward. If you need to study more, let us know. We will do anything we can. If you're a child of God, you're struggling with something, let us know. If we can help you in any way, won't you come now? While we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.